If you have a Bible with you this morning, you might make your way towards Luke 24. We're going to be there in a few minutes. I want to talk about hope this morning. You may not know, some of you do know, I spent a number of years working professionally with middle school students, which I used to think makes a person crazy, but I fell in love with middle school kids and realized how awesome they are. One of the things they taught me, because they taught me a lot of things, was to recognize that almost all of our behavior is driven by something deeper, usually something we don't see. Whether it's the kid who's bullying everyone, the kid who's inevitably hovering around like a gnat, just trying to always get your attention or irritate you or do whatever. Middle school kids do this. Love you guys. Or the student who gets into drugs early, or the student who's the teacher's pet and is driven to outperform everyone else. All of those behaviors are typically driven by deeper things that aren't visible. What we see is the annoyance or the frustration or whatever it is. But what I learned over time was those things are driven by deeper things. It could be hurt, anger, desire to be loved, loneliness, wrecked home, childhood trauma. You know, the list goes on. And the thing is, this truth doesn't stop when we get to the other side of puberty and adolescence. By the way, I just pause and say to our students here, if you can recognize that reality, that your friends and the people who drive you nuts and all the people around you, that the behavior is driven by something deeper. If you can learn that, you're years ahead of a lot of us adults, and it gives you a great opportunity to actually care for people in a deeper way and maybe give them the benefit of the doubt. But it doesn't stop when you get through puberty, right? We still, most of us, all of us, have these unseen realities that drive the majority of our behavior, which is kind of sobering to sit and think about, but it's true. And understanding that truth, again, is incredibly powerful, both for the opportunity for personal transformation, but also for all of us, regardless of our age. It's easier to be compassionate and patient with people who either just flat out irritate us or even injure us when we recognize that that behavior that's taking place probably has something deeper driving it that we aren't aware of. Our behavior is driven by things we don't see, realities, unseen forces at work within us. And by the way, the scriptures talk plainly about this. For example, James in his letter asks this rhetorical question. He says, what causes you to get in fights and quarrels? What causes arguments? By the way, it isn't because you're right and they're wrong. He argues, in fact, that it's our desires at war within us. It's something we aren't aware of that's unseen that is usually causing us to get into those quarrels and disagreements and conflicts. He says you fight because you desire something you don't have. This visible behavior is driven by something deeper, something unseen. And it's fitting this morning on Easter for us to consider one of the most powerful forces that can be at work within us. It's this idea of hope. Hope. Again, the scriptures are full of statements and promises regarding hope. For example, one of the more well-known references, maybe you know it, comes from Jeremiah 29:11, which reads this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And by the way, this often comes up in this context of like, everything's going to be really great and easy. This was written to a group of people that were in significant difficulty and turmoil, and they had some more of that to walk through. The point of it isn't that it's going to be easier, there won't be hardship, but there's this promise that in the midst of all of it, this isn't just pointless chaos, that there's something bigger, something greater taking place, and in that there's hope, there's a future. And as I've thought about this, I recognize that hope is pretty much a term we use in everyday language. We use it rather flippantly, in fact. But when you ask what hope actually is, it's interesting that it's not so easy to get to a satisfying definition of this idea, hope. The dictionary, for example, gives a possible definition, which is this, that hope is a feeling, that it's the feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best, right? But it's interesting that that's really not the full picture. In fact, of all places, Psychology Today ran an in-depth article a while back, and they argued this idea that hope, in fact, isn't a feeling or emotion, that it's something bigger. And you can tell as you read through this article that they're really wrestling for the right language, but it's something more. And they cite a number of research papers, and they try to arrive at this definition for this thing called hope. And they wrote that hope, in fact, begins, here's a big word for you, with cognition, the idea of understanding, thinking, stemming from some experience. And hope does cause an emotional state, But it's something bigger. And in fact, they're wrestling for the words, and they say things like, having hope is to imagine a positive outcome. We could go back to the dictionary and find that hope is in fact more than a feeling, even in some of the definitions. It's akin to belief and trust, and often hope and belief are used interchangeably, although we'll see they're a little different. So I just want to make the statement that hope is more than a feeling, and in fact, it's anchored in our view of the world. And regardless of what you would say your belief system is this morning, whether that's one that you would say is religious or not, or Christian or not, the reality is that your capacity to hope is based in your view of the world. And your belief system has everything to do with the way this hope, this power is at work within you. So why do we need hope? Why is that even necessary? Some might say hope is a crutch or whatever. Well, regardless of how you define it, again, experts from numerous fields agree that hope is actually something we need desperately, that hope is surprisingly powerful, and that hope placed in the wrong things can be devastating, and a life without hope is even worse. It's something we're in need of. It's incredibly powerful. Again, there are numerous research articles on this topic. If you want something interesting to do this morning, Google the Pollyanna hypothesis, and you'll find some fascinating research done about the power of hope. But you quickly turn up articles from CNN, Psychology Today, The Huffington Post, numerous sources. These aren't religious authors. And all of these writers and researchers come to similar conclusions, that hope is a real thing and it has vast power. For example, researchers have found that hope actually changes your neurochemistry. Like, it physically changes you when you have hope. In fact, one study shows that hope releases endorphins, and I'm probably going to mispronounce this, I'm not a scientist, but enkephalins. And just hope in doing that can mimic the effects of morphine and actually block physical pain. In some cases, they found better than drugs. That's really interesting that we're designed, that we're wired that way, right? One researcher writes, in some cases, hope can also have the important effects on fundamental physiological processes like respiration, circulation, and motor function. So just consider that for a second, that hope can physically affect your heart, your breathing, your sensation of pain, just on the physical level. And again, this isn't coming from religious researchers. This is from the world of science. It's just the beginning of what they've discovered about this phenomenon we call hope. Hope is what allows people like POWs who are in impossible situations to hang on through what should be fatal and to survive in some cases. Hope is the engine behind social change. Hope is, in fact, necessary for personal transformation. This belief that things can and will be better is foundational to human flourishing in every sense. And more than you realize this morning, more than I realize, we are driven by hope. It has to do with how we get out of bed in the morning. All sorts of behavior. We, again, rarely recognize it at work, but isn't it true that we see all sorts of examples where people in the hope of love do crazy things, right, that they normally would not do? Sometimes things they normally wouldn't be capable of doing. You probably don't recognize that it's hope for a better future performance that drives ticket sales for sports teams. Right, so if you own season tickets or are thinking about tickets for a team next year, it's probably because you hope they're going to be at least decent, right? Hope is behind those purchases. In fact, hope for something, whether it's recognition or acceptance or joy, is the driver for most of our purchases, most of our consumer behavior. Again, we don't recognize it. If we did, it would be powerful and probably inform the choices we make. It's, in fact, a helpful thing if you're about to go spend significant money on something to just ask the question, what am I hoping this will do? How am I hoping this will change my life? I think sometimes if we ask that question before we made purchases, we'd avoid that thing called buyer's remorse, right? If we recognize sort of the fantasy that we're buying into. Hope, by the way, isn't just a slogan, it's in the center of all politics, which brings to mind this reality that the hope in the wrong things can be devastating and disappointing, right? We all know this through personal experience. And so we come to the Easter story, which it's easy to overlook the fact that it begins as a crisis of hope for these followers of Jesus. Jesus has physically died a brutal execution on a cross. Hours and days have passed. His followers, many who saw his body, some who helped bury it, are despondent. They're full of sorrow and pain and fear, and they're very confused. And in fact, as you read through the Gospels, all the main characters in this Easter story meet the news of Jesus' resurrection with unbelief or confusion or fear. A great picture of this reality of these confused followers of this now crucified Jesus, we find in Luke 24, beginning in verse 13, and I'll read it if you want to follow along. It says that very day, this is the day that Jesus is resurrected, the day we celebrate today. The very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So they were bailing town. They were headed somewhere else, these followers of Jesus. And it says, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And you can imagine this was not a happy, bubbly conversation. It's probably, what in the world do we do now? We thought A was going to happen and B has happened. We're thoroughly devastated and confused. What in the world do we do now? Verse 15, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself, the one they had been following, had sort of pointed their life towards going after. Jesus drew near and went with them. Verse 16, but their eyes were kept from recognizing them and recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? This is a really interesting conversation, right? These guys are destroyed, depressed, because Jesus has been killed. And here's Jesus asking them, so what are you guys talking about? What's this conversation you're holding with each other? And they stop. It says they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? Like, are you the only one who doesn't follow the news, who has no idea what's going on? And he said to them, what things? Like, again, this is really an interesting picture of Jesus, who's very patient, allowing his followers to come to some understanding. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. That's what they're talking about. Verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. You can just hear the sorrow in that statement. We'd hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Yet, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they'd even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. By the way, they didn't bother to go to the tomb, apparently. So we have these two followers of Jesus who are still crushed by the reality of his death. And notice they've even heard eyewitness accounts of the empty tomb and the angels. They've heard the corroborating stories, but they're still stuck. They're still caught in this hopeless place of despair. Again, just that haunting statement, but we had hoped, past tense, we'd hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Of course, an interesting detail of this story is that in their total loss of hope, they're unable to even recognize Jesus is there with them. Sometimes that resonates with our own reality, isn't it? That we get to such deep and low places that we lack the capacity to recognize God might in fact be present with us in those places. Now, if we go back to Luke chapter 24, a few verses later, we find Jesus speaking with his followers. By the way, he reveals himself to these people we were just looking at. But this is what Jesus says to his followers a little later. He says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem where they were. This resurrection is evidence that God's promises have not been forgotten. That, in fact, God is faithful. The resurrection has brought forgiveness of sins and the possibility of change, of transformation. That's at the heart of this idea of repentance. It isn't just feeling guilty or feeling sorry. It's the promise, the hope that we can actually be different in Christ. There's now possibility to be out from under the control of our desires and sin that like hope are this unseen force that drive so often our behavior and our words. Jesus raised to life gives weight to his promise that he had made, that he'd come to give life and life to the full, a different kind of life. And in Easter, of course, we think of the future hope that this life isn't all there is. However, Easter isn't just a future hope. It's important to recognize it's also a present hope. Hope that we can be reconciled to God. Hope that this life can be more full. Hope that we can be different. Hope that we can be part of something greater than ourselves. Hope that this isn't just meaningless chaos. But in fact, whatever's taking place, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in this morning, there can be purpose to our lives. Later, a guy named Paul, who up until he had an encounter with Christ, actually devoted himself to destroying Christians, becomes one who starts a number of churches, and he writes to followers of Jesus in Romans. And he says this, and catch the idea of hope here. Romans chapter 5, he says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, that's this idea that because of the work of Christ on the cross and our faith in him, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace. Grace is this idea of something given freely and undeserved, in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So because of what Christ has done, we now are centered in this hope that we actually boast about. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. This is the interesting part, and this is part of the power of hope, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character in turn produces more hope. And then verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame or disappoint us in some translations, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Because of Christ, Paul is writing, we have peace with God, and this hope that we have allows us to even see our struggles through a new set of eyes, right? Through a new lens. These things aren't without purpose. The point isn't just for it to be easy, but the difficulties we walk through so often are the very things, aren't they, that transform us, if we'll allow that process to take place. Again, sometimes these are really painful, seemingly impossible things. It seems like there's no reason this could possibly take place, or there's no goodness in this. And as we press forward in hope and press forward walking with Christ, we find out that we're being changed because of some of those things. Faith and hope, even though we use them interchangeably, are slightly different than one another, but they are connected. I would describe it this way. Faith is acting on or living out that foundational hope. Faith is the action that comes forth because of our hope. It's aligning our words, our deeds, our actions, even our emotional state with the hope that we hold on to. It's all of those things coming forth out of that hope we have in Christ. That's what faith is. Faith is keeping that hope in the center of our view and living out of that view as we go into the world. Hebrews 11 is filled with examples, great examples of faith. Some call it the Faith Hall of Fame. Faith is this behavior that's driven by our hope in Christ. I think of this passage in Isaiah that's fairly well known. In fact, it sounds wonderful, right? We read, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I think sometimes we read that as though it's like this passive promise that we're just going to sit here and this stuff's all going to fall upon us. When in fact, what this is, just as much as a promise, is a description of what it looks like to actively walk in that hope, to walk in faith, to live it out. When we're living out the hope that we have in Christ, it's then that we find that strength. It's then that we're renewed. It's then that we aren't weary. That's what faith looks like in action. Hope is this incredibly powerful force that when lived out through our actions in faith, can do all sorts of things. James would write, you have faith? Great. Show it to me in your actions. I think he's getting at this idea, this connection, that faith is the acting, that what comes forth because of our hope. Hebrews says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's conviction of things not seen. It's this gut-driving engine within us that causes that behavior to come forth. And we get all these examples in Hebrews 11, like Abraham, who by faith, in other words, living out that hope, left his homeland and went to a place he had never seen because God told him to. By faith, acting on hope, Moses stood up to Pharaoh. By faith, people walked across the Red Sea as it parted. Crazy story. Acting in faith on their hope, people marched around a city for 7 days, trusting God to hand it over to them, even though it was fortified. By faith, people conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, stopped the mouths of lions, escaped fire and swords. This is kind of fascinating stuff. Fought when outnumbered, even endured great personal sacrifice. This is the power of hope at work in our lives, lived out in faith. It empowers us to live lives beyond ourselves, beyond what we thought we had the capacity for. Hope is a powerful force indeed. All this exceptional action driven by faith begins in the same place. It begins with hope. It's hope that God will bring something better. In fact, in Hebrews, we find that all of the examples we had of faith, those who came before us, didn't actually even receive yet what was promised because God has something better in store for them. So let me ask you a direct question this morning. How are you in need of hope? I would imagine there are some here who are weary. I know there are some of you walking through very difficult, trying circumstances. I know we look out in the world and it doesn't look real hopeful. There's always something new to be afraid of, right? Always a new enemy. As you sort of replay the tape of this week, you think about the things you walked through. Where have you been in need of hope? This morning, where are you in need of hope? It's a powerful question. Whether you consider yourself religious or not, this is something you're wired for, and it's powerful. If you're weary and beaten down, Jesus promises rest for the weary who come to him. Perhaps you recognize that you've been letting your hope reside in things that have failed you. Scriptures promise that hope in God will not disappoint us. And Jesus extends hope to each of us, no matter our past, our failures, or our successes. And it's John, who is one of Jesus' closest disciples and friends, who would later write this. This is 1 John 1:8-9. He says, if we say we have no sin, now sin, by the way, if we were to go back to the original language, oftentimes that word used, it's a picture. It's an archer shooting at a target. And it's not that he can't hit a bullseye. He can't even hit the target. Right, we've had those moments in life where we all recognize, man, we're off target. I've mistreated someone. I'll admit I was kind of short with my wife this week. Right, we have those situations, right? By the way, that wasn't the only time that's ever happened, believe it or not. But John says, if we say that that's not the case, if we say we're without sin, we're really deceiving ourselves. Right? If you think you're perfect this morning, I hate to pop your bubble. But the person next to you will probably remind you you aren't, right? But he goes on, he says, if we confess our sins, he being Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's an incredible hope. It's not a hope that next time I'll do better or I'll be good enough. It's this hope that if I just admit honestly who I am before God and ask for his help in Christ Jesus, he will forgive me and he will change me. Maybe this morning you simply seek hope that your life can matter, that you can make a difference, that you can have impact. Again, the beautiful truth of this Easter story that we celebrate is that it isn't just a promise of what comes after this life, but there's promises about this life and being a part of something that's greater than us. If we go back to the Gospels and we follow the stories, we find that Jesus repeatedly invites people to something similar. And it isn't agree to all of this doctrinal statement, it's simpler. It's to follow him. In fact, most of the people who follow him really don't understand who he is yet. But to his disciples, this invitation to follow him is, in fact, to become like him. To some fishermen, Jesus promises, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. It's a promise of personal transformation. It's a promise that I will make you something more, something different than you are now. If you've been with us as we've been studying in Mark these past weeks, it's clear that even though these guys still have all sorts of questions and don't completely understand Jesus, as they've begun to follow him very quickly, they find themselves impacting thousands of people. We just saw an example of that last week. They find themselves living beyond what their own capacity is in ways they never would have imagined or believed possible before they started following Jesus. That's the example to us of what discipleship looks like. That as we follow Jesus, we're open to his leading and we discover God works through us in ways we never thought were manageable. On a personal level, I'll just tell you, it's still comical to me that I speak in front of people professionally on a regular basis. I remember when I had a customer service job and I was afraid to answer the phone and talk to a stranger. Many of us, if we share our stories, we have a commonality that we've experienced things and found ourselves serving people in ways that we did not know we had the capacity for, or we knew we didn't have the capacity for. That's part of what we celebrate this morning, is that in Christ Jesus, we're invited into something greater and being a part of what God is doing in this world. We're invited to partner with Christ in his work of loving and restoring the world. That's what faith, acting from this hope, actually looks like, is partnering in that effort with Jesus. That's what hope leads to. And here's the thing I want you to hear this morning. You don't have to believe it. It's still true. You have hope in something. You have hope in things that drive the way you live your life. Whether you would agree with the tenets of the Christian faith or not, is beside the point. You have hope in something this morning that is driving your behavior, your values, your priorities, your relationships. And most of the time we're unaware of how that's taking place, how that power is at work within us. And yet if we stand back and look at someone close to us, or maybe even sometimes we can see it in ourselves, we recognize how many of our behaviors reveal what our hope is actually in, right? Sometimes your bumper stickers even reveal it, or your Facebook posts, right? But if we watch closely, we can see over time that our behaviors reveal where our hope is placed. And this is true. Hope will either disappoint you or it will transform you. It's all dependent on where your hope is placed. We celebrate this morning that Jesus Christ died and rose again to bring hope. Hope that we're loved, hope that we're forgiven, and hope that we can be more in Christ. And this morning we celebrate that reality and all the possibility that that brings. So again, I would ask you this morning a very honest, frankly, a very difficult question for many of us. Where's your hope this morning? What is your hope in? Because the reality is it's in something or someone. Will it disappoint you? Has it disappointed you? There's a promise, we saw it in Romans, that hope in God will not disappoint us. It will not put us to shame. Part of what we celebrate this morning is that God is faithful, that his promises can be trusted. Even when we find ourselves like those gentlemen on the road to Emmaus and we have no idea what's going on. What a beautiful picture that when Jesus shows up to these two guys, they're saying, man, we had hoped Jesus would be this, but he's not. He doesn't like smack them upside the head. Say, don't you realize who you're talking to? Right? It's this picture of love and patience that God continues to wait, that Jesus walks with them and then eventually reveals himself to them. Perhaps this morning even recognize that you need hope, that you need the hope Jesus offers. If that's where you're at this morning, I'd invite you to just join me in praying right now. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you, and I think of the words of John, and we just admit we aren't perfect. We aren't. We all have our failings. We've all chosen to do things we knew were wrong. We've all mistreated people. And yet, Father, we stand on this promise this morning that you have said if we confess those things to you, you are faithful to forgive us in Christ Jesus. And so we ask, would you take those things from us? Would you forgive us? Father, would you teach us how to follow Christ, how to walk in his footsteps? Would you transform us? Would you help us to love other people in response to your love for us? We thank you for your love. Would you help us to just stop trying to earn your love, but to just rest in the gift you've given us in Christ and to stand in that faith and to be reconciled to you. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.